During my history with God's church, there have been certain phrases, certain concepts that we kind of stayed away from. We didn't talk about them very much. We didn't spend a whole lot of time explaining those phrases. Most of the time, that was because mainstream religion had taken those concepts, those phrases, and they had twisted or misused them, and so they meant something different from to the general public than what the Bible really said. So that meaning wasn't supported by the Bible, and we didn't want to cause confusion, so we stayed away from using those terms a lot. There are very few, for these terms, there were very few sermons that were really given about them. And they were terms that never became part of our church vocabulary, really. We did it to create a separation from some of the wrong ideas that were out there in mainstream religion. We ignored those concepts, but sometimes by ignoring the concepts completely, we also missed out on some of the truth that was contained there, and we didn't teach it or talk about it as much as we probably should have. And some of the conversations that have been going on within, you know, the congregations is that it's about some of those concepts, and that we really should take them back, that we shouldn't stop using something that the Bible talks about strictly because the general public has the wrong idea about it or has misconceptions about it. And what we need to do is to explain what the Bible really does say about them so that we know how to use that term and we know what the Bible says when we use those terms. Because words have power and words are important, and if God chose to use specific words and phrases to describe some part of His plan for us, we shouldn't shy away from using those terms. We should understand what they mean and be able to explain what the Bible really says about those terms. Grace is one of those words. Grace is one of those words. In traditional religion, grace means rejecting God's law. Grace means there's no point in the commandments because we live under grace. Grace means that there is salvation with no expectation from God. Basically, you believe in God and you're good. Good to go. That's grace covering you. And in traditional religion, it's either grace or it's law. They teach that they're mutually exclusive, that you can't have one and have the other. We need to understand what the Bible has to say about grace, because it is part of God's plan. It is an important part of God's plan, how He's worked with mankind and how He works, continues to work with us. Over the years, part of the reason that we, the organizations we've been a part of, were attacked as being believing in salvation through works is because we didn't have anything to say about grace. And so we kind of gradually came around to the idea that we needed to have some statement about grace. We needed to have something that would explain that we understood that it wasn't salvation by works. And so we kind of settled on a definition that I've heard over and over again for grace, that grace is unmerited pardon. That's kind of the definition that you'll hear when you read about grace in a lot of our publications, a lot of our booklets and things like that. We do say that grace and therefore salvation is a gift from God. We understand that. We understand it's something that we could never earn. But the truth is that defining grace strictly as unmerited pardon only acknowledges one aspect of grace, the way that God sees grace, the way that God uses that word. And it hides some of the promises that are associated with grace as God practices grace. I'd like to maybe pique your curiosity or get you thinking a little bit. So I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 2, and we'll read a scripture here to begin with. And this is a verse that we have all heard many times. Luke chapter 2, we're going to read verse 40. It's describing Christ. And it says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." So the grace of God was upon Christ. Obviously talking about Christ. Was Christ in need of unmerited pardon? Did Christ ever sin? Did Christ need a pardon for anything that he ever did? No. So to say that grace is unmerited pardon and leave it at that obviously creates a gap in what the Bible says versus what we how we have defined it. So today we're going to take a tour of the Bible. We're going to stop at a few places, and just a few places, where the Bible talks about grace, where it's used and where it's discussed. And as we do this, I think we'll begin to get a clearer picture of what this word means to God. And that's really the important definer, what God says about grace. Not what the world says, not even what we say if it doesn't present the complete picture. But we should begin to see what grace should mean to us as we go through these things. Traditional religion will tell you that grace is a New Testament concept. They'll say that Christ brought grace with him through his sacrifice, and that he did away with the need to obey God's law by making that sacrifice and by bringing grace with him. Does it or would it surprise you to know that grace is talked about and described using the same terms in the Old Testament? That grace was a part of God's plan. Grace was a part of the way he dealt with the people in the Old Testament. Do you know that grace was the way God was dealing with the people that were trying to obey him long before Christ ever walked the earth? Would you have been able to tell anyone that? It's true. And we're going to see some examples of it. We're not going to go through nearly all of the examples in the Bible. But the word grace is really a pretty simple study in both the Old and the New Testament as far as that goes. In the Old Testament, there's only one word that's translated is grace. You don't have to know a whole lot about Hebrew. You just have to be able to find this one word and track it through. It's the Hebrew word that's spelled C-H-E-N. According to Strong's, it's pronounced Cain, K-H-A-N-E. So I'm just guessing that it's Cain. It could be, but it's a hard K anyway as the start of it. That word is used 67 times in the Old Testament. 67 times grace is talked about in the Old Testament. It means favor, precious, something that's accepted. It can also mean beauty. It can mean the giving of good things or giving of good. But it's used to describe the relationship between God and those who serve him. So I'd like to look at a few scriptures. Now, the first one we're going to use is the first place that this shows up in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 6. So if you turn there, Genesis chapter 6. We'll read verse 8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah found grace in God's sight. When God looked at Noah, he was pleased. Yes?
Sure. I think we're settled in here. I think we'll be fine.
Well, anyway, the outcome's there.
Yeah,
not exactly perfect, but it's...
But I think we're good. I mean, well, we've got the fans going.
We'll tough it out.
All right.
Nice.
Technology.
Oh, no problem. Anyway, when God looked at Noah, he was pleased with Noah. Remember, grace, you have to remember those definitions of grace. Favor, being pleased. So when the Bible says Noah found grace in God's sight, it means Noah found God's favor. Because of the way Noah was living his life, God viewed Noah favorably. He saw Noah as an example of a right and a beautiful attitude. Noah found grace. And it's interesting, as you read, of course, the rest of the story of Noah, that that grace led to physical salvation for Noah and his family. It led to physical salvation. Because Noah found grace in God's eyes, God chose Noah to be the one to build the ark. God chose Noah to be the one whose family would survive the flood. God chose Noah and his family to be the ones that the whole rest of mankind would descend from. So salvation was tied into grace even back in the Old Testament. Physical at this point, but salvation nonetheless. What was the basis for this grace, for Noah finding grace with God? Where did it come from? I think Paul probably describes it best. You can just write down 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. I think it's a familiar scripture. Paul described Noah as a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness. Someone who didn't just follow God's laws, but he actually spoke up. He talked about them to other people. Told other people about God's laws as well. Talked about righteousness. Righteousness was a focus of Noah's life. And then God extended his grace to Noah. Because in a world filled with wickedness, and if you just read a few verses before what we just read, God describes the Bible as filled with wickedness. Described that age as filled with wickedness. Noah went against the flow. He went against society. He went against what everyone else around him believed, and he spoke up for what was right. And Noah found grace. Noah found God's grace because of that. David and Solomon in the Psalms and in Proverbs also had a lot to say about grace. And again, I'm only going to pick a few scriptures to look at. But it's interesting to read all the Bible has to say that we won't cover here. But I'd like to give you a few examples. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 84. Psalms 84, and we're going to read verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God gives grace to those who walk uprightly. God wants to give his grace. He wants to give his grace. He wants to give that acknowledgement, that praise, that extension of goodness to those who are righteous, who try to live righteously. God is described in other places in the Bible as our Father and we are his children. You know how fathers, parents, want to give good things to their children. And God is the same way. He wants to give his grace to his children. And he gives those to anyone who's willing to try to walk uprightly. He gives it willingly and freely. Turn back a few chapters to chapter 45 in Psalms. We'll read verse 2, chapter 45 of Psalms. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Grace is poured out on your lips. The way you speak reflects God's grace. The way you speak makes God want to extend his grace to you. He's talking about someone who uses their tongue wisely, who uses their tongue to talk about the things of God, talk about the things that matter to God. What we say, when it reflects righteousness, leads to God's favor. What we say. Again, these are Old Testament ideas. This isn't New Testament concepts. These are coming out of the Old Testament. And then turn to Proverbs chapter 3. And we'll read beginning in verse 32 of Proverbs chapter 3. For the perverse person is an abomination to God, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but he gives grace to the humble. Another one of those scriptures that tells us God looks for humility. God wants to see humility in his people. He doesn't want to see pride. And when he sees humility, he gives his grace. He passes his grace on. He gives favor to the people who live with a humble attitude. He pours out grace, it says. Doesn't say he just flicks it, sprinkles it, throws a few drops at it. He pours out his favor on those who are humble. When you look at these verses that we've just read, there's very little in this Old Testament description of grace that points back to the negatives of sin. Grace isn't viewed as a negative, something that has to be done to cover faults. It isn't described as something that God has to do because it's the only way that he can give us salvation because we failed. Grace in the Old Testament, for the most part, doesn't deal with failure. It deals with goodness. It deals with the right decisions and the product of right decisions by those who are following God. Grace is described here as something that comes from joy. God's joy at seeing that righteous life. God's happiness. God sees someone walking uprightly, someone walking righteously, and his favor and his joy and his love flow out to that person. This is the grace that the Old Testament talks about. And all of this is coming from that Old Testament God that traditional religion will tell you is harsh and cruel and mean and a punishing God and doesn't have anything to do with that New Testament God that Christ, you know, that Christ set the example for. Which, of course, we know isn't the truth, but it's a sharp contrast to what you hear from traditional religion. When you see grace talked about this way and how God used it, even in the Old Testament, to extend favor. So now let's turn to the New Testament and look at a few examples here. Very similar in a lot of ways to what we found in the Old Testament. One word translated into grace. There's a couple other words that are very close, that are variations that are thrown in there. I found a couple different times. But basically, when you see grace, it's one word, the same word. This Greek word is charis, charis. Charis. And it's used 147 times in the New Testament. It means, again, you'll see a lot of similarities. It means joy and delight and loveliness. It means goodwill and kindness and favor. One definition that I found that I thought was well written for someone who doesn't understand a lot of the truth, I'm going to share with you. They defined it as the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps and strengthens and increases them in Christian faith and knowledge and affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. grace. So let's go back to Luke chapter 2 and look at that first verse that we read, Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. How did God's grace apply to Christ? If it didn't apply as a means for his salvation, as unmerited pardon, how did God's grace apply? So we'll read verse 40 again of Luke chapter 2. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. What it's saying is that God was there. As a young child, God was watching over Christ, overseeing his life. God was taking great joy in seeing how this young child could live uncorrupted by sin. God's grace, God's favor was extended to Christ even at that young age. God saw beauty in that young child, in the righteous life that he was living. And that manifestation of God's love, of God's grace, isn't limited to just Christ. When God sees young children, when God sees teenagers trying to live a righteous life, trying to do the right thing, God feels the same way. He extends that same grace to them. It is a source of great joy to him to see young people living a righteous life, or trying to live a righteous life. Turn to John chapter 1. I'm going to look at a verse that traditional religion tries to use to say, well, here's the proof. Law and grace can't exist together. One started and one ended. We're going to read verse 17 of John chapter 1. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So they say, see, Moses brought the law. And a lot of times they'll say, the law, that bad thing. But Christ brought joy and love and peace and grace. We've already seen in looking at the Old Testament that grace existed alongside the law. Grace from God existed alongside the law that was practiced in the Old Testament. When you look at this verse that we just read, many of your Bibles have an interesting addition that I read when I read that verse. The addition is the word but between Moses and Christ. Many Bibles will have that in italics, which, if you don't know, that means the people that translated the Bible threw it in there because they thought it would make things more clear. But those italicized words are subject to the prejudices and the biases of the people that are doing the translation. There is no word in the original Greek for the but that's in that verse, which means we can add any word we want in there if it makes it more in line with the rest of Scripture, with the Scriptures we've been reading and some of the other Scriptures we'll continue to read. The way this verse should read really is, the law was given through Moses, and grace was made complete through Christ. Because grace existed before Christ came here. But the grace that would lead to salvation and eternal life, that aspect of God's favor wasn't made complete until Christ came. Christ died and he made that sacrifice. There's nothing in the original of that verse that sets the law and grace in conflict. It's just the ideas of men who don't like the idea that they still have to follow God's law. There's no conflict. There's no exclusion in the original of that. There's no beginning and end just like the rest of the Bible, just like the New Testament or Old Testament that we've already read, the law and grace coexist. God always intended them to coexist, and they always will coexist. In fact, when we understand that grace is the reflection of God's desire to give good things to His people, to those who strive for righteousness, and we understand that the law and the commandments, as the New Testament says, are holy and just and good, we can understand more clearly that instead of the law getting in the way of God's grace, it's a manifestation of God's grace. Giving the law to mankind, giving us those guidelines, giving us that help to direct our lives is a way He shows His love to mankind. Grace doesn't cancel out God's law. Grace is always something God extends as a way to show His love. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 32. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but that they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Great grace was upon them all, not just the apostles. This is a continuation of that first verse where he's talking about the disciples being united and together. Great grace was upon all of them, all of the believers. And this is another scripture where another example where defining grace simply as forgiveness of sin and unmerited pardon doesn't make any sense. An indication where we have to expand our definition of what grace really is to make it fit in the way that God has inspired it to be used in this verse. There isn't any indication of sin going on in anything that the believers or the apostles were doing. Rather, there's an indication of the power of the Holy Spirit working through them, through the believers and the apostles. And because of the way they used those gifts, because of what they did, God extended His favor and His love to them. And that's another aspect of grace. I haven't hit it really hard here, but we've talked about it. It's been part of all of the examples we've looked at. God extends grace to people who do something. Grace isn't just something that God drops in your lap. In most cases. We'll talk about the special case a little later in the message. This verse has direct applications for us today, too. Do we want great grace or just grace? Do we want great grace like was extended to these people? The Greek word here that's translated grace is actually mega. they had mega grace, which I thought was cool. Do we want mega grace? We have an example, a few words here that led to God extending mega grace to this group of believers and to the apostles. We find a group of people who are united, who are acting as one and thinking as one, who weren't fighting among themselves, who weren't in disagreement, who were sharing everything. Really. But they certainly were united in their belief, in their support, in their practices. And if that hadn't been important to God, the Bible wouldn't have been inspired to read that they were extended mega grace as well. God would have just talked about the apostles. But what about them? What about that example? It says they were speaking with great power. They were preaching the gospel with power. They weren't preaching it weakly. They weren't preaching it in a way that was politically correct. They weren't preaching it out of fear. They were preaching the gospel with power. And there are many people who believe we need to do that. That's one of the things. The message might not be presented in exactly the same way as Mr. Armstrong did, but you could never say Mr. Armstrong presented the gospel weakly, or with fear of how somebody would take it, or whether he would offend someone. And the Bible seems to indicate preaching the gospel in that way, with that attitude and that power, makes God mega happy. So it's things for us to think about, and things for us to pray about. Because we aren't going to be preaching the gospel, in a large way at least, for the most part. But those that we support will. Let's turn to another scripture in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we'll read verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This scripture is talking about the part of grace that's tied directly to salvation. A lot of times when God extends grace, it isn't to salvation. It's grace to show His pleasure. It's grace to show His favor. But there is a side of grace, an aspect of grace, that deals directly with salvation and eternal life. And this scripture says, because of Christ's faith and because of His sacrifice, we can look forward to future glory. A glory that will come as a gift from God. As God's gift. This is the one gift that God cannot give. Could not give if Christ hadn't made His sacrifice. God can give a lot of gifts to us. He does give a lot of gifts to us. He gave a lot of gifts in the Old Testament before Christ's sacrifice. But there's one gift that He could not give without Christ's sacrifice, and that is salvation and eternal life. So that aspect of grace is important. That aspect of grace isn't something that we can earn. That aspect of grace doesn't come to us because of anything we did, any combination of our actions and thoughts, anything we do. Nothing makes it possible for God to give that gift to you. Nothing you do, nothing I do makes that possible. Only Christ makes that gift, that aspect of God's grace, possible. We've always been clear about that. Where we've gotten confused is limiting grace to that aspect of grace, where the Bible talks about it in much broader strokes. What is God's grace, then? It's many different gifts from Him to us. It's His favor. It's His love. It's His protection. It's a manifestation of the joy He feels when He sees one of us doing right things, doing righteousness. It doesn't cancel out His law, which God says is eternal. It leads us to Him. God's grace is forgiveness of sin. God's grace is salvation. It's the kingdom of God. It's eternal life as part of His family. All of these things are part of our aspect of God's grace. God's grace is the gift, the largest gift, the best gift that God gave to us was His Son and that sacrifice. And the example that Christ set for us, God's grace is the gift of the Holy Spirit that He gives to those who believe and follow, to help us follow, to help us live righteously, to help us continue to be in His favor. I'm going to end this message by just reading something that Peter wrote. I think it's a good summation. We've talked enough about this. I think you understand enough to study on your own. I think you understand enough to be able to describe this to someone and explain this to someone if grace becomes a topic. So let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. going to read verses 14 through 18 of 2 Peter chapter 3. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. So Peter's saying, Paul wrote a lot about these things. Paul wrote about grace and salvation. Sometimes it was pretty hard to understand, but Paul wrote a lot about it. And then he continues, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, which is what we find when the world talks about grace. Twisted, because they are unstable and untaught. They don't know the truth. So they twist it to their own destruction, as they do the rest of Scripture. You therefore, beloved, since you know this already, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and forever. Amen.